How's everybody doing? All right. Hey, I just want to say thank you to our veterans as well. You know, I just, I'm blessed to be able to work on Fort Lewis, not being a person that's ever served in the military. You know, when you go to the military culture for the first time, it's like shock. It's so different. You know, but I've certainly learned a lot about the military, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But the longer I work and the more I'm there, the more respect I have for what the soldiers and the families of those soldiers go through every single day. And I'm just honored and blessed to be able to serve them. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for the anointing that's always here and present to help us to understand you better, Father God, to know you. Father, we know as you're not here, right here in presence, in your physical presence is not here, Father God, we know the Holy Spirit is here with us today, Father God, to give us a confirmation that you are here and you are with us always. Father, sometimes it seems troubling and hard, Father God, to serve you when we don't see you, when we can't touch you, when we can't talk to you in a physical form. But Father, I know and I trust that your word is there for me. And Father God, I can open the Bible and I can read and I know it's just like you're reading right back at me. You're talking to me. And Father God, I know more than that, the Holy Spirit's available to guide me and lead me into who you are. He's so available, Father God. He's available with me always, 24/7, 365. Whenever I need Him, He's there. Father, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would be here this morning, as He is always with us, Father God, to teach us, to lead us, and to guide us into who You are, Your nature, Your character, and what You stand for. Father, I thank You that as the world grows darker, Father God, Your light becomes clearer and brighter. And Father God, the parallels and the differences between the world, Father God, and Your Word grow wider and vaster each and every day. Father, I thank You and praise You that as the Word goes forth this morning, by Your Holy Spirit, Father God, that You'll bring light into a dark place. That Father God, we all have dark places in our hearts. We all have dark places in our lives. Father, I pray and thank You that You bring light by Your Word into our dark places. And Father God, You shine the light of Your Gospel upon our hearts so that it can change us. It can make us a better person. And Father, I thank You for the Word. I thank You that it is the very thing that we get our life from. And Father God, we get our life from it. That it's the gas that's in our vehicle. It's the gas that propels us further, closer to You, Father. I thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to do a quick review. The last couple of times I've taught on Sunday morning, I've been talking about four pillars. The four pillars that I think are important for our Christian life. When I first brought this subject up, I talked to you about how important I think these four pillars are. They're the things that are foundational that keep me rock solid. They're the things I pass, everything somebody teaches, I pass through these four pillars because they're revelation to me in my life. I believe that they're things that can keep me anchored on the Word of God. And they're not just things that can keep me anchored on the Word of God. They're things that have kept me anchored on the Word of God. So, and they're very simple. They're very easy to understand. They're not highly technical, but they're the things that I believe the whole of God's kingdom is established upon. Pillar number one is salvation. It's a simple understanding. Religion has tried for many, many years, thousands of years, to achieve a closeness to God. And religion will always fall short of achieving that closeness to God. religion of any form attempts to press into the things of God and have an understanding of the things of God, but religion in any form will never, ever gain that wisdom or that knowledge. The only way a person can know God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the whole of the foundation of our Christian walk. It's the whole of the foundation of everything that we stand upon and live. And I know that that's troubling to many that hear, because there's so many religions out there and so many denominations and so many doctrines and so many ways of believing. I know it's difficult for many to hear that Jesus Christ is the only path to the Father. I know it's difficult to hear that for many people. But the reality is, it's true. And just because one does not believe it or another does not believe it doesn't make it any less true. You know, I like that some teach, and I've heard this said, and Pastor has mentioned it a couple times, and I think it's a great analogy. He said if God's kingdom was a mountain and God was at the top of that mountain, there are people that teach there's many perspectives to that mountain. One sees it from this direction, another sees it from this direction. And if you look at Mount Rainier, who we have in our backyard, which we have in our backyard, or any mountain, if you go to the east side and you go to the west side, they're completely different looking mountains. And there are those that teach that you can have a different perspective or a different route, and ultimately we all come to God. And I'm sorry, I just do not believe that. If you were to look at the kingdom of God and God in all His nature and character and attributes, who He is, and you were to say He was likened unto a mountain, then it would be better to say that God is the mountain, and in order to understand and know Him, He's going to bring you up whatever side of the mountain you come on, and He's going to bring you to the top of the mountain, and He's going to give you His perspective of who He is. See, I don't need a religion or anybody else to tell me who God is. I want God to explain who He is. There's too many differing opinions, and it's far too complicated for me to fully understand what people think God is. The reason I believe in Jesus Christ is because I believe that God the Father created humanity to have fellowship and a fellowship of eternity with Him. That He created not just a people that He could rule and reign over, but He created a people that are sons and daughters in His life. And even in natural families, as sons and daughters turn from their family, many times there's divisions. Many times people pull away. Many times there's divisions in a lot of different families for a lot of different reasons. Well, guess what? God had a division in His family when Adam, His son, and Eve, His daughter, chose to go down a path He did not ordain or give to them. Anybody can understand that. You bring up a child in the way they should go. Whatever denomination, religion, culture you come from, you hope to be able to deposit what you are in your child so that they'll stay steady on the course you set for them. But how many can testify that many children, while raised perfectly, will move aside from what they are, what they've been shown or given, and will move a contrary against that very thing? Well, guess what? God's no different. Why? Because He chose children and daughters and sons that would have a choice to choose the direction they want to go. And Adam and Eve chose a direction different than what God had ordained for them. Salvation is critical. Why? Because Jesus Christ came for a purpose. What was the purpose? While Adam and Eve chose a direction different and contrary to the direction the Father had for them, Jesus Christ came to establish a possibility for a new direction for anybody that would believe in His purpose and His direction in this earth. Jesus Christ came to bring us a direction. Jesus Christ came to reconcile a people back to the Father. Jesus said in His Gospels, He says, I go through the doorway and then I become the doorway. What doorway would He be referring to? What gate would He be referring He walked through? That gate of or doorway that Jesus Christ walked through was spiritual death. And when He walked through that gate and He reconciled Himself back to the Father, when He was reconciled, when He was put in good standing again after His resurrection, He was established as a person, as a being, as a humanity that walked through the doorway of spiritual death and separation from the Father. Because why else would He have said on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Why would Jesus say that if He did not see or have a glimpse or recognize the separation that He now existed or stood in that He had never had before in His life with the Father? Jesus Christ came as a virgin birth so that He would not have the same sin nature that Adam had. When He stood on that cross, or He hung on that cross, and He said, My Father, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He received spiritual death. That death was the same death that reigns in humanity from Adam until now. That death reigns in humanity from Adam until now. But spiritual death doesn't have dominion if you will receive the One who walked through the door of spiritual death and came out on the other side and stood in its place and said, you know what? I have received the same spiritual death that you had because I chose to. And how did He do that? He hung on a cross. He received spiritual death. He came out. But the difference between Jesus and many other religions, the difference between believing in Him and any other thing, is the fact that He came out of the grave. He stepped out of the grave. And He didn't just die. He resurrected unto a new life, a new nature, a new believing, a new standard in God. And He went through the doorway of death. And He came out, stood in life. And then we can receive that same thing if we will just go to the doorway that Jesus went to, stand in the doorway with Him, and let Him usher us on in to spiritual life with God. Jesus is the only way you will ever, ever, ever be reconciled or in right standing with the Father. You can come up the mountain many different directions, but ultimately you're going to end up at the doorway of Jesus Christ. And until you go through that doorway, until you believe in your heart that He is who He said He is, and you confess with your mouth that He is not only dead, died, but He raised from the dead and became that reconciliation for us, you won't be saved. You've got to go through the doorway. He says He went through the doorway and He became the doorway. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Would you say that's a pillar we're standing on? Anything else is contrary to anything I can believe, because that's the only thing right there that has any standard of truth in my life. That's something I can rest on. Pillar number two is Jesus brought the Holy Spirit into our life to lead us into who He is in nature and in character. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our mentor. The Holy Spirit is our deliverer of everything that God is here and now in our life. You're not lacking anything. Why? Because you got the Holy Spirit. If you got saved and you got filled with the Holy Spirit, you got the two most powerful things you ever thought you could have to be successful. See, we don't just go one step and get saved. We're going to another level. Why? Because Jesus' Word offers us the fact that the Holy Spirit came. If you don't believe me, read in John chapter 15. We'll go there a little bit. But if you read on to 16, just go ahead and read the whole of the sermon that Jesus preached to His disciples at the Last Supper. Because right now, what I'm saying is all encompassed in there. Just read it and see for yourself if it's true. He said the Holy Spirit came. He didn't come on His own authority, but He came by the authority I gave to Him. Jesus is saying this. And He says, I didn't come upon my own authority. He says, I came by the authority the Father gave to me. My job was to declare to the world who the Father is. Jesus did that. Unfortunately, it happened 2,000 years ago for us. So I can't see Jesus right now. Can you? I can't physically look at Him. I can't see Him. But the Holy Spirit can and looks on Him every day and gazes at Him every day. In fact, they coexist. And because He's in a coexistive relationship with the Father and the Son, He can declare what Jesus is to me. He says, I have to go. Jesus said, I have to go. But I will send another who will come. He's your helper. You will not be left as orphans. You are my children. He said, I call you my friends. He's talking to His disciples. I call you my friends. He says, I'm going to go, but there's going to come another who will be even greater than me. Why? Because He will be able to deliver to you everything that I am. See, the disciples knew God after natural eyes. But you got to know God, not just in His physical form. You got to know Him to His heart, all the way to His nature, His character, His attributes, all that He is. See, I can see someone in a physical form, and I can know what they look like, but I don't really know you now, do I? Do I? I don't know you until I've spent some time with you. And I've saw a little bit of who you're about. We need to spend time with the Father. We do it through His Son, because He's the gateway, but the Holy Spirit is the one that actually provides the channel of communication to Jesus Christ. His job is to get us everything that God is in our nature. Pillar number three was? Does anybody remember? Pillar number three is the Holy Spirit's job is to transform us into God's love. The love of God is all... The love of God, when you say love, when you're saying God, in the Greek, the word is zoe, the God kind of life. Zoe, God kind of love. Zoe is the God kind of life. But when we say these words together, when you say love and you're talking about God, you're talking about who He is in nature and character. But see, love isn't just talking about it, it's also demonstrating it. And that goes to the pillar number four, which is God loves, serves others. Do you know that God serves others? Do you ever think about that? I want you to think about the President of the United States. And while he is who he is in office, his whole job exists to serve. You know what? I think sometimes people lose sight of that because everything about natural authority is about being served. You know, he has people that take care of his clothes. He has people that take care of his food. He has people that take care of his schedule. He has people that take care of his up, rising up and his rising down. He has doctors that look into him. He's driven everywhere. I mean, the President of the United States has it pretty good, wouldn't you say? But the only reason that his job exists is to serve. The only reason his job exists is to serve the United States of America. It's an office. But you know, I think sometimes people lose sight of that when they get into positions of authority. It's easy to do. So I want you to think in that context now, let's transfer that to God. How much do you think God is served in heaven? You think God's design thing? I mean, he's the top dog, right? The Bible refers to angels that fully, their whole job in life is to minister to the Father. You know, but he has said that part of his nature is love, and that love demonstrated is all about service to others. So the creator of the universe, God, the most powerful person or being that's ever existed, and ever will, has told us that serving others is the most important thing. Isn't that interesting? So you're saying, okay, John, that's great. These are four great pillars. Well, I want to talk some more today about serving. I want to talk more today about serving. How do we serve others? The last time I talked, I went to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And it said, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And we talked about that word soberly and what it actually means is to have the correct estimation or correct assessment of yourself. In other words, you have to have the correct assessment of your own self. It doesn't mean you think you're lowly. It doesn't mean you think you're great. It's just talking about having the correct assessment. How many of you think God has a problem assessing himself? How many of you think God has a question of who he is and what he stands for? He doesn't doubt when he wakes up in the morning, "I wonder what I'm going to be like today." He doesn't even think that because he is who he is and that's his nature. And everything that God is and does is from who he is in his nature. So we need to be the same way. You know, wouldn't it be nice to wake up one day and say, "You know what? I really, really know where I stand." Do you know you can do that? You can do that. Maybe some of you have that knowledge of yourself, and there's not a lot of dark areas in your life. You know, blind sides that you don't see, but everybody else does. You ever think about that? Is there things in me that are blind to me, but everybody else, it's like it's an open door and they can see it? I'm sure there is. There isn't those things in God, though. God doesn't have blind sides. He's so pure in his love and his nature. It's so much a part of his nature that he doesn't have a blind side. Everything he does is produced from his nature, which is love. Everything he does. You have to have a correct assessment of yourself. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about it. You've heard the term self-image or self-worth. When you wake up, you most likely have an opinion of yourself. When you're looking in the mirror and there's nobody around and you're just seeing yourself for who you are, both physically, which might be scary, and emotionally, which also might be scary. You know, there are people that wake up and when they look at themselves in the mirror, they think they are worth nothing. They think they're worthless. I mean, why do you think people go to the extreme other than, I mean, there's a lot of reasons people would commit suicide, but I think one of the main driving forces is that they don't consider their life having any worth. And you know, there are, on the other side, people that wake up and they think they're all that. They look in the mirror and they go, "Wow, you are something else. You are fine, fine, fine." You know what I'm saying? Do you know what? Both places can be very dangerous to be in. Do you know when we are referring to self-worth or self-image, human nature goes to two extremes. Human fleshly nature goes to two extremes. One is a low self-image, the other is a high self-image. Let's use this as an illustration to understand self-image and how God sees self-image or self-worth. Let's say we have two individuals who both have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and made a decision to get saved. Perhaps somebody watching the program, okay? One of them is a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, one of the richest persons that lives in the earth. The other is watching this program at a shelter where he's been living or staying to come and get a meal, and he's homeless, and he's been that way for his whole life. As long as he can remember. And both of them hear the message of the cross. They hear the message that Jesus Christ is the one that can help them, and they receive him. Let me ask you a question. Which one would you rather be? Don't answer, just think. Which one would you rather be? Well, let's say, for instance, that CEO got saved and he showed up in our door of this church next Sunday because he heard the message and he just happened to live around here. And all of a sudden he walks through and people recognize him and go, "Whoa, do you know who's here?" And let's say the other person just happened to live around here and they show up in our church that same Sunday. Let me ask you, who would you recognize? And let's go a bit further. Now, because this person is a CEO, he has natural success, he has billions of dollars, obviously everybody in this church would be very aware that he's here and kind of cool, thinking, "Wow, all our problems are over with. We don't have any more money issues." How many of you guys would be interested in meeting him, in getting a job from him, and talking to him? Do you know what would happen in that person's mind? Let's go to what's happening in the mind of that CEO. What is he thinking? He's a baby Christian who doesn't know the Father at any degree other than what he's heard a little bit. But he has natural success. We would flock to him because of the natural success. And his esteem or image of himself as a Christian could be puffed up to a place it shouldn't be. On the contrary, we have this homeless person that walks in and everybody ignores him. He feels no sense of worth. From the time he was born, his parents and the people that raised him told him he was a loser. He couldn't do anything. You'll never be anybody. You'll never accomplish anything. Think about the difference between these two people and their thinking processes. If he comes here and the church, which is the very nature of God, doesn't deliver to them individually what they need in their self-worth, then both of them can go to extremes in God that would be unhealthy. The person that's the homeless individual walks into the church and he gets now a recognition that the church, Jesus Christ, truly does believe he's not worth anything. On the other hand, we have a person that really needs to come down a few notches to learn some things about God. And we've puffed them up because they got money, prestige, jobs, and we're interested in what we can get out of it. The problem is both extremes are wrong. And their thinking needs to be corrected no matter what place they're in. The homeless person needs to start believing they can be somebody. You know, Paul was a learned person in the Jewish culture. He said, "I was great even among my equals in understanding the law." But when he had an experience on a road called Damascus, to a place called Damascus, when he had an experience there, something happened to Paul. You know, because he was zealous after the things of the law. He saw Jesus Christ as contrary to the law. He saw Jesus and his followers as blasphemous to the law. He was zealous to destroy them, kill them, eradicate them because they were contrary to the things of God in his mind. But then God visited this guy named Paul. And he said, "Listen, why are you persecuting me?" And he knew who he was talking to. He was talking to God. And he said, "I'm not persecuting you. What are you talking about?" But Jesus said unto Paul, he said, "You're persecuting my followers. You're persecuting me." Imagine what's going through Paul's mind. He knows in his heart of hearts he is having an experience with the living God. Imagine what's going through Paul's mind. He's learned in the law beyond many, 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 many people in his culture. He would be considered a teacher of teachers. And he has his old world shaken up. Why? Because everything he believed, he found out, wasn't fully true. And if you read the epistles of Paul, you'll learn there was something that happened to Paul. He says, I had to consider everything that I thought I knew as nothing so that I could relearn who God was. Because he was mistaking who God was. He thought he knew who God was. He was searching after God. And you know, I want you to think about that CEO that walks in. We could potentially puff them up to a place where they never really experienced the Father. Because they would start to establish their self-image and their self-worth based upon who they are in the natural. And that isn't how God looks at it. He's looking at who they are spiritually and what is their nature and character and the attributes that drive them. They come and show up at church and they look all good, but they go back to their company and they rule with an iron scepter. They're unfair. They're backbiting. They're cheaters and liars. They're stealing from people. And we're telling them that's okay by accepting that they can be who they are in the natural, successful. See, only God really knows who you are and where you're at. No matter where your place in life is now, God wants you to bear fruit. No matter where your place in life is now, God wants you to bear fruit. Whether you're the homeless or the CEO, He wants you to bear fruit from His kingdom. The fruit of God's kingdom is not described in success and money and all these things. Although God wants us to prosper, I truly believe that. I think sometimes we've missed it in the prosperity message by giving people a message that just because you're prosperous, that means you're successful. Prosperity can be determined by many factors. You could be born in the right house at the right time and you got money. It doesn't mean you're successful in God's kingdom. No matter what place you are in life now, God wants you to bear fruit. He's going to help you if you let Him. Let's go to John chapter 15. In verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And he tells you how to do it. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friends. See, right there we're hearing the type of fruit that God wants in his kingdom. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Which, this is what I believe, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Because that's the fruit of God. And the way love is displayed, the way love comes out is through joy in your life. And peace. And being kind to people. Being gentle. Having self-control. Greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friends. See, right there we're hearing the type of fruit that God wants in his kingdom. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Which, this is what I believe the fruit of the Spirit is love, because that's the fruit of God. And the way love is displayed, the way love comes out, is through joy in your life and peace and being kind to people, being gentle, having self-control. If you're like me right now, you're thinking of all the people in your life that are hard to serve and hard to love. If you're thinking like I'm thinking right now about this time of this message, you're thinking, there's a lot of people in my life that are really hard to serve, and I have a hard time loving them. This is what I want you to hear. Here's some things that can help you. Here's some practical things you can do that will help you to love others and to serve them, because that's what God ultimately calls us to do. When you serve, it requires sacrifice on your part. Just get it through your mind right now. If you're going to make a decision that you want more of God in your life and you want to love like He loves, just get it through your thinking right now. It's going to require sacrifice. What do we sacrifice? You have to set aside your own self-motives for the good of others. And that's the bottom line. Because God did that. He demonstrated that. Jesus set aside His own self-motives and said, even though I'm justified right now to be able to stand before these people and bring all of heaven and every host that's accompanying it down to this earth and destroy it all, He said, I'll put away my own self-motives to make myself look great, and I'm going to go to a cross and die. When you serve, it requires sacrifice on your part. You have to set aside your own self-motives for the good of others. You have got to set aside your own self-motives. That's tough to hear, isn't it? But that's the truth. You best serve others by being honest. You serve others best when you're honest with yourself and with them. If you have other motives going on in your heart that are pretty selfish, you won't serve people right. If your motives are impure and unrighteous before God, you will not serve people correctly. Bottom line. And I want to use an example because I think it's something everybody can relate to, because I think sometimes we as teachers, preachers, only relate things to the way that things happen in the church. But you know what? Each of us goes home and we have a family and we have work. And I want you to think right now about the boss that you work for or the boss that you have worked for that you just could not stand. Because we've all probably had one at some point in our life. Maybe their motives were impure. Maybe they were crooked beyond crookedness. It's hard to say, but I want you to think about that person that you've worked for that was your boss. And their motives and their actions were just not correct. I want you to think about how best you serve them. If you as a Christian are walking into the room and you hate their guts and can't stand them, but you put up a nice pretty face, you're not serving them. If you as a person cannot stand the person you're working for, and you're unwilling to come to grips with what the reasons are, you're not being honest with yourself or with them. If you as a person are working in a place of employment and you disagree with what your boss is currently doing, and you're not being honest with them, you are doing yourself and them a disservice. Now tonight, I'm actually going to teach tonight, and I'm going to talk a little bit about submission and authority, because I think there's some practical aspects to how we do this. I don't have time to go into it this morning. But when you serve, it requires sacrifice. And to be the best servant, you have to be honest. Jesus is not dishonest with anybody. Let me just make that very clear. When Jesus walked the earth, He served all of humanity. He was brutally honest Read the Gospels and ask me about Jesus and how he approached people sometimes. Sometimes he approached people with a loving grip. Other times he approached people by turning over tables and kind of screaming at them. But in the end, he was honest. And he had an awareness of what people could receive and what people couldn't receive. He had an awareness of what people could accept and what they could not accept. Jesus was very wise. He was a master at being able to handle people. He had the ability to look at people and say, this is what they need, and he gave it to them. Do you know Jesus has called us to do the same thing? He's called us to serve. He's called us to walk into an environment of chaos and bring a sense of peace. He's called us to be the ones that come into a place where things are very, very disorganized and dysfunctional. And he calls us to be the one that brings function and organization. Do we do that if we become partakers in what is causing dysfunctionality? Or do we do that by becoming honest with ourselves and honest with the people we're with and telling them, this is what I see? See, that's the wisdom that Jesus walked in. Continually he walked in that. You have to be honest with people. When you serve, you are not demoted. You are promoted. When you serve other people, you are not demoted. You are promoted. You know, a lot of us walk into environments of relationships with people. We walk into our place of employment and we think that if I become the servant here, I will take a position of demotion. Am I supposed to serve the janitor? The answer is, if you're a Christian, you better. I don't care if you're his boss or not. I truly do not care if you're the president of the United States who has people standing before him, serving him 24 hours a day. If he walks into his office, if he walks anywhere and he says, everybody's serving me and that's the way it should be, and that's his mindset, he will miss the very character and nature of his office, and he will do a disservice to not only himself, but to his country. Because truly, no matter what position you have in this natural world and in the kingdom of God, if you take the position of a servant, you've been promoted. John, do you have scripture on that? Well, sure I do. Let's go there. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. In verse 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Verse 21. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So they didn't even understand what he was asking. I mean, I want you to think in the context of what I just talked about, what Jesus' heart was. And they're asking, Jesus, you know, we want to be your top dogs. I mean, that's what they're asking Jesus right now. We want to be on your right hand and your left. We want to be right there. We want to be your personal counselors. We want to tell you the caps of everything going on. You see what I'm saying? They wanted position. Because they're thinking naturally, right? And Jesus, he's a pretty smart guy. He says, are you going to be able to drink this cup that I'm about to drink? In other words, are you going to go ahead and go to the cross? Were you willing to go there like I am? That's what he's asking them. Are you willing to take the baptism that I'm about ready to take? He says, we are able. They said, yeah, we're able. We can do it. They don't even have a clue what he's talking about. Do they? Because they don't know. Most of the disciples were very surprised when Jesus died on the cross. They were pretty surprised by the whole thing. They weren't sure what was going on. All you have to do is think about Peter. And that'll tell you that's true. He says, verse 23, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Now, why were they displeased? I mean, let's think about this. These are 12 disciples, and they're very competitive people. Obviously. Because these two guys just ask if you can sit, and basically what they heard Jesus say, are you able to do what I'm going to do? They're like, yep, we can do it. He says, okay, then you can come in. And you can sit in my room. That's what they heard. They were displeased because they heard these two disciples were going to be sitting on the right hand, left hand of God. They were pretty upset. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Now He's speaking in natural terms. He's saying, in this earth, this is how it works, guys, I know. Okay? Those who are great have authority, and they rule over those who are least. Right? They exercise authority over them. Now, verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. That term slave is referring to what's called a bond slave or bond servant. I think I got the terminology right. It's basically a person who is a slave who has been released from his obligation to his master. And instead of going and living his own life, he chooses within himself to continue to serve the master. He says, if you want to be first in my kingdom, this is the type of attitude you've got to have. If you want to be first in my kingdom, this is the type of attitude you've got to have. When you serve, you are not demoted, you are promoted. Get that in your mind. Last thing is, when you serve others, let judgment be in God's hands. I want you guys, I don't have time to go into it, but Luke chapter 6, we're going to read that one. But I also want you to think of the story of David. He's a great testament to this example. If you go to 1 Samuel in chapter 24, 23, 23 through 26, and read about David's story, you'll see what I'm talking about. When you serve others, let judgment be in God's hands. Go real quick to Luke, and we'll finish with this. Luke chapter 6, and verse 27. Luke chapter 6, one second. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for His is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. See, if you put the judgments in God's hands, then God can judge it rightly. Now there's some practical things you've got to do. I mean, the reality is there's practical ways that you approach that. You don't want to be taken advantage of to the point where you're dumb. But there's ways to do it. But if you were to do it from a heart of serving and a heart of love, I don't believe there's anything you could do that God would not bring back to you if you did it from a pure heart. Now, if you did it with other motives in mind, selfishness, that I'm going to be the best giver around here and that's all what I'm all about? Raise my hand. It's all about me. I gave a lot. You should be like me. If that's what you're about, God can't bring anything back to you. But if your motives are pure and you're doing it for the right reason, which is to serve and love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you, in every circumstance, if you're having that heart, God will be the judge. God will be the judge. God will bring things in right order. God will be the one to provide. The problem is when our motives become impure, then we truly lose our ability. We truly lose our ability to see God for who He truly is. We lose our ability to see God and His nature, His character, and His attributes. If we lose sight of things and we get going down the wrong road, we lose sight of all that God wants us to do. You know, I think serving other people is probably one of the most important things and probably one of the hardest things to do in the church as a Christian. Because you have to reconcile yourself to God. You have to build an understanding of who you are and what you're about. You have to delve deep down inside yourself and ask, what am I all about? But I think if you'll do those things, those practical things, that if you think about sacrifice and you think about being kind and being honest with people, and you think about not judging other people, then you can truly be successful. God has a way of giving us the ability to become like Him. He has the ability to let us be more like Him if we'll truly desire it. But God, you know, you've got to want it. You've got to want it. You've got to want it. You've got to want to be more like Him. You've got to want to be more like Him. You've got to want to be more like Him. Continually, you've got to want to be more like Him. You know, that's not easy to do. Because we have our lives and they demand so much of us. But if we want to be more like God, we have to sacrifice ourselves. If we want to be more like God, we got to serve. And that has to be the thing that comes out of our heart first and foremost. So when we get in difficult situations and things get complicated and everything gets difficult, when we sit back and we reconcile ourselves to between ourselves and God, and we say, you know what, God, first and foremost, my mindset is what is my position of serving in this environment? Then you truly can have the right idea. And when you sit back and you say, well, I'm not caring about whether I'm right or I'm wrong, I'm willing to sacrifice my own motives here, my own self-worth, and put it on the altar and say, what, God, do you want me to do? You got to think through that thing. Get you guys to move this. You know, I think when we think about that, you know, it becomes overwhelming. It becomes something that is very difficult to reconcile in our hearts. Because you really, 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 really have to internalize who you are before God. You have to get to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and you have to start thinking soberly. You have to get a correct assessment of yourself. Remember last time I talked about how that's getting the GPS location of where you are with God. And all of us, I think, said, God, help us find that location. Well, if you found it, and you're struggling with serving, that's a whole nother level. You can know where you're at, but then you've got to go beyond where you're at towards God. You've got to take steps of obedience. You know, and that might start right tomorrow with your employer. That might start tomorrow with your family or today with your family. When you make a decision and you turn the switch on in your head and you say, Father, I know where I stand, but now I'm going to turn the switch even further and I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to say, I'm going to serve my family. I'm going to serve my employer. Even though I don't agree with what they do, even though I think I've been treated wrongly, you've called me to serve. When somebody takes away something from me, you told me in Luke that I need to give something more back. When somebody stole from me, You told me to give him more. How is that possible? It's possible when you have a heart to serve. And when sacrifice of your own self motives is okay, and you can put it on the altar of God's Word, then you're taking steps toward God. Is that difficult to do? You better believe it's difficult. So what I'd like to do, everybody stand up with me. First thing I'd like to do is say, you know, because I spent a lot of time in the beginning of this message talking about how important it is to have a relationship with Jesus. It's the first step. You can't even go to step two if you don't have Jesus in your heart. So I'd like to offer the opportunity for anybody in this room that does not know Jesus. Anybody in this room that does not know Jesus, I'd like to offer the opportunity for you to come up front right now and accept Him. Step two was you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. In our church, we believe that in filling, it comes with a sign. And that sign has a purpose. It's not weird. It's not strange. It has a purpose. It's biblical. The infilling of the Holy Spirit was the evidence of speaking in tongues is something that is found in the Bible. And there's a purpose for speaking in tongues. It's not weird. It's not strange. God created it for purpose. We can certainly tell you what the purpose is. We can show you what that is. So if you're not saved and you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, I want you to come up front right now. Don't hesitate, because I'm not going to take a long time waiting, because we're gone late. If you want to get saved, you don't know Jesus, you never met Him, you don't have a declared position in your heart that you're okay with Him, you've accepted Him, you've confessed Him, you don't remember doing it, you've never done it, come up front so we can share and pray with you. Don't hesitate. If you don't know the Holy Spirit in the way that we do, or many of us do, by the evidence of speaking in tongues, I want you to come up front too. And thirdly, what I'd like to do is I'd like to offer the altars to this body that you can come up here and kneel on your knees and pray that God would help you to be a better servant. If you're in this room and you say to yourself, you know what, I don't think serving first when a problem hits me, then you probably need to come up here and just kneel, stand, and pray to God and say, help me have that heart. If you get into circumstances in your family, in your work, in the church, and your mind seemed as though I was being wronged, I went years before I declared to God and in my own heart, God, what would you have me do here? And it always comes back to this. Are you a servant or are you not? And in the end, if you're someone that just says, I don't think about that often, then you probably need to just get up and say, you know what, I'm going to start being more a servant first. And that might take a little bit of guts on your part, but whatever. If you're not gutsy, you're probably not going to go far with God. Sometimes you just got to put your pride back and just say, you know what? This isn't me. I don't think that first. I know God says, His Word says to think that first, but I don't do it. So as I pray, I want you guys to think about that. I want you to think about that. Tammy, can we get a little music? Is she here? Okay, so I guess we can't. Maybe Aaron could kick a CD in or something. That would be good. So as we pray, I want you to think about... Uh-oh, I lost my button. I want you to think about where your heart is with God. I want you to think about, do I think serving first? Which means that I'm going to sacrifice. That's the thing that I got to do. Which means that I'm going to be honest with myself and other people. I'm going to serve. I know this message hit some of you guys. It hit me. Father, I just thank You. As I pray and I say amen, I want people that want to come up here to come up front and pray, and then the rest of you guys can be dismissed. But those that want to pray and just seek the Lord and say, help me do this. I want you to come up after I say amen. Father, we just thank you for this word. We thank you for the message, Father God, of your word. Father, we know that your word is, truly is, the power we need to change our hearts. Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would convict all of us, Father God, even if we do not come up front, even if we're making it, Father God, in parts of our lives and we don't think this is a real issue. Father God, the circumstances could change tomorrow. I pray right now, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would convict all of us, Father God, to think servant first. That, Father God, we would be servants of the kingdom of God. We would be servants of the people that are in the kingdom of God. We would be servants of the people of this world. That we're not greater than anyone else, but we're, Father God, servants. And in your kingdom, if you want rank, if you want privilege, if you want stature, Father God, your word says we have to be servants. And Father God, we have to choose to be a servant. Not because you're forcing us, because it's a part of who we are. You are that way, we've got to be that way. Father, I thank you and praise you that every single person in this church today has received your word. I thank you, Father God, that every single person in this church today has received something from your word that will change them this week. Father, I thank you and praise you for all that you're doing in our hearts. And I ask as we dismiss, Father God, if there are those people that, Father God, just really think that this message hit their heart hard, Father God, they'll take the time to just talk to you and ask for your help. Because I know, Father God, from personal experience, that I need your help in this area. Father, to be a servant is the greatest calling in the kingdom of God. Father God, the apostle, while he's great, Father God, if he is not a servant, he's not your apostle. Father, I thank you for the testimony of the disciples. Many of them, Father God, Paul and the others, Father God, that laid a foundation of what it means to be a servant. And Father God, they didn't rule and reign as kings in their time, Father God, but they decided to serve humanity. But Paul gave testimony to this with imprisonments and beatings. And Father God, we just thank you and praise you that in this day and age, Father God, if we're going to be great as a church, if we're going to go far as a church, we're going to have to be servants. And Father, I just pray right now as I dismiss, Father God, that we will all do that in this church today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Feel free to come up front and pray. Servant. And Father God, they didn't rule and reign as kings in their time, Father God, but they decided to serve humanity. But Paul gave testimony to this with imprisonments and beatings. And Father God, we just thank you and praise you that in this day and age, Father God, if we're going to be great as a church, if we're going to go far as a church, we're going to have to be servants. And Father, I just pray right now as I dismiss, Father God, that we will all do that in this church today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Feel free to come up front and pray.